Now, let's learn about the Bible. If you have a Bible, please open Daniel chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Daniel chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He'll invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he'll act deceitfully, and with only a few people, he'll rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he'll invade them and will achieve what neither his father nor forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers, and he will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. We had a Good Friday service, Easter service, and our anniversary service. So for 4 weeks, we didn't talk about Daniel, but now we're back to Daniel chapter 11. So let us review what we've been learning about Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 is about the future of Daniel. And also, so this is a book of prophets. And that was something that happened, you know, that was going to happen 2,500 years ago. So Daniel was writing about what's going to happen after his death for the next 400 years. And he talked about what's going to happen in the Middle East, Europe, and Africa, in Asia. So, of course, we're not going to talk about... because Daniel did not could not write about everything about what's going to happen. So he focused on things that people of Israel will experience. Of course, Daniel was a high-ranking official in the Persian Empire, so he wrote about that. And also, he wrote about a Grecian Empire that reigned a huge area of the world. And then the Grecian Empire was divided into four kingdoms. And then he wrote about two of the four. That's the one in the north and the other one in the south. They are the Ptolemaic dynasty and Seleucid Empire. So from our perspective, it's something that happened in the past, a long time ago. And also, of course, they are away, you know, very far away from us where we live here in Japan. But the things that happened a long time ago and things that happened in that area is relevant to us. It's relevant to us in our lives, in our everyday. So that's how we have to read it. That's why, of course, the Bible's words are interesting and important to us. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law. So God's word always applies to us because they are truth, whether it's in the past or present, or distant place or right here. So that also means whether countries change or people change or the times change, what doesn't change is the nature of people and how the world is. And we've been studying the first half of chapter 11 of Daniel. The people don't change. The world doesn't change very much. And it also means because today's, I mean, the worldly powers come to nothing eventually. And also the nature of the people is the same. That is, we are sinners and we hurt other people. And the only solution that we have, or the only hope that we have, is that to understand that God's love exists and God sent Jesus Christ to us. And when we practice the type of love that God expects us to practice, then we can solve this kind of problem. So as I said earlier, the Daniel chapter 11 is about the two empires, the two kingdoms, the Northern Empire and the Southern Empire, after the Grecian Empire were divided. And it's about the conflict and wars. And the two and chapter 11 focuses on Antiochus the fourth, Epiphanes, how dictatorial he was and how violent he was. So the more than half of chapter 11 is about this king. And why did Daniel spend that much writing about this man? Because this man persecuted Jewish people based on their faith. So Antiochus Epiphanes ridiculed, looked down upon the Jewish people who believed in God, and they killed Antiochus Epiphanes killed Jewish people. So from the perspective of Daniel, this was very important because the Jewish people, people of Israel, will experience persecution, incredible persecution. Daniel himself lived for 90 years. And he experienced persecution as well. He was at one time thrown into a lion's den. And he was prophesying that his descendants will also experience persecution. And of course, we'll learn more about persecution next week in my sermon. So today, I would like to focus on Antiochus Epiphanes, who persecuted Israel, what kind of person he was. As I said earlier, all the worldly powers comes down to nothing at the end, and also people are sinful who hurt other people. And also, this applies to all of us. Our worldly powers do not solve our real problems. And nobody wants to live their life hurting other people and being sinners. But human beings cannot live without hurting other people, without being sinners. This is the fundamental problem we have, and this is our fundamental pain. And and every person has that, and it applies to Antiochus Epiphanes as well. And of course, this man was a violent dictator, cruel dictator, and that's how he's portrayed. Please look it up on Wikipedia as well. He was very cruel. Why was he so violent and cruel, and he hurt other people? Why did they live a type of life like that? When you think about it, he was just another human being who was very weak. In that sense, he's similar to us. He may have had pain in his own life that made him very weak. There is no way we can justify all the cruel acts that he conducted. His cruelty is something that we all potentially have. We may have different types of cruelty. So we all have a violence in us. So Antiochus Epiphanes is not something that someone who is very, very, very different from us. He's similar to us, that because we all have potential to be violent and cruel. And me, I have recognized the violence that I have in myself. And there was a time when I had to think about that. When I was at Fleur Seminary, I was studied there for 3 years. In 2015, in November, I was in the United States as a seminary student with my family, and there was a Thanksgiving party for international students that was held by the seminary. And of course, Thanksgiving is a time of, everybody gets together, similar to Japan's New Year days, families, people go back to their hometowns. And of course, international students have no place to go back to. So the seminary held a party for us. And they said they're going to give a little special gift to those who do a special performance. So we, as a family, decided to do some kind of a performance. And we decided we're going to sing a hymn in Japanese. The six of us in my family will sing it together. And my oldest son was going to play the piano. And this is a song we're going to sing. And we practiced. But my oldest son said, "I don't want to play the piano. I don't want to do any performance." And of course, the oldest son was thinking this way. Why am I here in the U.S.? I do not want to come here. I'm not having any fun. He lost weight, and he was stressed out, and he lost 10 kilograms of his weight. But then I said to him, "Why are you saying this? We are all here as a family, and we're going to sing in Japanese. Why do you resist that?" And I slapped him, and I forced him to practice together with us. I felt a little bit remorse, but I thought this is my discipline. This is something that we need to do as a family, and something that we need to do. I need to do as a father. That's what I told myself, and justified that I slapped him. So then the Thanksgiving party came, and we did very well. And received this gift, special award. Now, before we sang, I told about my family, and about the hymn. And I talked about how I, stopped my oldest son. And we practiced this hymn by slapping him. And there was people laughed, and that's what I meant to do, to people make laugh. And I got the award, and I thought everything went well. But later, my advisor, professor, called me. She came to our church one time. After she called me, and she was serious. And this is what she said. You laughed and talked about slapping your oldest son. That's violence. And many people do not recognize violence as violence. That's violence. You need to recognize that. That you need to stop that. I was not expecting that. I didn't know what to say. And I just simply said, yes, yes. Later, I wrote my doctoral thesis on the topic of reconciliation. If you are going to talk about reconciliation in your thesis, you can't. You need to see violence in yourself. Otherwise, you can't write a thesis about that. And I realized I had violence in myself, which I used in the name of education and discipline. So, if you look at all the violent acts that are recorded in the Bible, And you see God who punishes people for violence, and God forgives those who sinned by committing violent acts. But when my professor, who is very gentle, led me to realize that I have violence in myself as well. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with children, my relationship with parents and friends, and me as a pastor. And I justified all the justified violence in myself. And my professor said another thing. Hong, do you know where violence comes from? Violence is something we have inherited with our parents, with our teachers, with other adults. And the pain we have produces another generation of violence. And oftentimes we all do not recognize violence as violence. And then it's carried on from one generation to another. So that's how violence continues. That's how my professor explained to me. Antiochus Epiphanes, violence is in that sense similar to us. We all have the potential to be violent. So when you read about Antiochus Epiphanes, you see Maybe you will understand that he may have had experience of violence when he was growing up. And that's why he may be, you know, using violence. If you look at verse 2 of today's chapter, his successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he'll be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. And his successor, his successor means the earlier kingdom, another king named Antiochus the Third. So anyway, so the earlier king had to pay tax to the Roman Empire, which was 1,000 talent, which is, when it converted to today's yen, it's like 1 trillion yen. So, this king had to pay 1 trillion yen every year to the Roman Empire. So, Seleucus the Philopater had to pay 1 trillion yen to the Roman Empire. So he had this finance minister named Heliodorus, and who collected tax. So he went all over the kingdom to collect tax. And Philopater kills the king. That's why it says his successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he'll be destroyed, not in anger or in battle. So that's why the Antiochus of Epiphanes appears. So, the Syria, they had to pay 1 trillion yen to the Roman Empire, but not only that. And Antiochus Epiphanes became a hostage to the Roman Empire, in a sense. So Antiochus Epiphanes was a hostage for 14 years. So this is kind of a little bit similar to Japan. Japan pays the cost sharing for the U.S. forces stationed in Japan. It's called Omoyori Yosan, or a sympathy budget. And so Japan has paid more than 7 trillion yen to the American government. And maybe Okinawa is, in a sense, is acting like a hostage to the U.S. So the times change and places change, but things are done in the same way. So all these worldly powers compete. They want more power. They want more land. So Antiochus Epiphanes was a hostage. He was not treated like a slave, but and so he experienced humbleness, humility. And he probably had a difficult lives. And he became very angry, and he was quite hateful because he was sold by his own family. So that these experiences may have hurt him very badly and made a permanent, left a permanent pain in him. And that's why he, in return, he became violent. Let's read verse 21. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. And this contemptible person refers to Antiochus Epiphanes. Why is he contemptible? Because he deceives. Because he do bad things. And he became the king illegitimately. You know, if when the Philopater died, his son Demetrius should have become the next king. So he deceived Demetrius, and then he became the king. And then Heliodorus was killed, the finance minister. So it was very Antiochus Epiphanes liked the fact. So instead of having Demetrius becoming the next king, Epiphanes became the king. And he gave gifts to neighboring countries, and then approve him as the king. And he suppressed opposing forces in his kingdom. So that's how he became the king. And that's why he's said to be contemptible. Verse 20, 22 says, "Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him, and both it and Prince of the Covenant will be destroyed." So, so the other people, domestic opposition was destroyed. And then all the covenants he had with neighboring countries, he also destroyed them as well. So Epiphanes was a very violent and very violent dictators. And he persecuted people of Israel. So the pain that Antiochus Epiphanes experienced in his life is probably expressed as his violence toward other people. In a sense, we all have pain being victims of violence. Of course, many people cannot conduct such violent acts, not because we are unable to do that, Not because we're good, but because we don't have the power and money to do it. So in that sense, we are similar. We have violence in us as well. So that's what Daniel chapter 11 teaches us. But it also teaches us that violence is limited in its power, and there is an end to it. Verse 24 says, "When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his father nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for time." Only for a time. So, it says, you know, that this violent dictator will have an end. Also, if someone, they may also mean spiritual change. Or repentance. If somebody realizes that he or she is loved by God, then you realize that you don't need to use violence anymore. And Daniel himself became a victim of violence as well. When he became he was captured by Babylon. So he did not use violence, although he became a victim of violence. Because, why is that? Because he knew God's love. The love of God, the God who gave Jesus Christ to all of us. Joseph was the same way, wasn't he? He was sold as a slave by his brothers. And then he became a high-ranking government official in Egypt. He did not use violence. By using violence against violence, Joseph didn't do that. He did not use power to use violence against people. He didn't do that. There was no need for him to do that. He did not see a value or joy in that. Why is that? Because he knew God. He depended on God. Let's look at what Joseph said to his brothers who sold him. Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 onward. Genesis 45, verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Verse 8, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Verse 15, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. Wow, what a story. Violence is limited, and there's an end to violence. But that end is not something that we as sinners can stop. It is God who can do that. And we know that. We all have violence in us. But with God's love, we can put an end to violence. When we know, realize that we have God's love, then we don't need to resort to violence. So, the pain we may have because of violence can be erased by God. Even if somebody took something away from us, even if they looked down on us, even if they discriminated against us, but when we know Jesus Christ, we can understand the pain that other people feel. So the pain becomes our blessing. We are very similar to Antiochus Epiphanes. But we now know God. We know Christ. We have God's love. We need God's love to go against all of that. Against violence we experienced. So that's why when you tell other people about God, we know we need God. And when you tell other people about this God, and tell them, we share this fact, we can put an end to violence by knowing Jesus Christ, by knowing the love of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us many things. But sometimes we have used violence against other people when we did not know your love. Please let us know your love and practice that love. Lead us, Lord. Please let us live with you, Lord. Please let us put an end to violence. We thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.